Luke chapter number 9. We're going to begin reading in verse number 23. Luke chapter number 9. Begin reading in verse number 23. You will find in this chapter that Christ has used the disciples to feed the 5,000, and then Christ is dealing with Peter and the disciples on whom do you say that I am? And Peter had the right answer, and he said, "Thou art the Christ." And you come down to verse number 23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway?" Verse number 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." This morning, I want to preach a message to challenge you before you get ready to embark on these fine arts competitions entitled, "Are You Willing to Commit to Follow Jesus?" Not are you just willing to follow Jesus, but are you willing this morning in your life to commit to follow Jesus? And I certainly think of Cha Sa-soon, who was committed to getting her driver's license, and she spent 95 times trying to get that. But what about following Jesus? Are you committed to that? When I say the word commitment, what do you think of? What type of emotions play in your life when I say the word commitment? Someone has said there is a difference between interest and commitment. Art Turlock said this, "When you are interested in doing something, you do it only when the circumstances permit. But when you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results." And so here's the question that I want to pose before you this morning, and it is this: am I committed to the Lord and His will, or am I simply just interested in it? I was a youth pastor for some 7 years, and one of the main questions that teenagers just like yourself would ask is, how do I know the will of God? And they seem to be very interested in knowing the path that God had for them. But are you just interested, or are you willing to commit to the will of God? Sad to say, many today they're only interested. And we must ask ourselves the question, why? And the reason why is because commitment carries a price tag with it, where many are unwilling to pay that price. Commitment is viewed very negatively on our society today because it binds us down. If we commit to something, then we can't be free to do whatever we want or to change our minds. And so very few people actually commit to anything. They'll say, "Hey, Pastor, I'll be there at such and such time," and I'm always there, and maybe someone's not there because they're not willing to fully commit. George Barna said, "People willingly make commitments only when they expect," hear this, "the outcome to exceed what they must give." In other words, they will evaluate the situation, and if what is required of them is less than what they will get in return, they're willing to commit to that. But if the evaluation is done and they begin to see themselves as, "Oh, I've got to invest so much and I might not necessarily get anything in return," we're so afraid to commit to something like that. But the Bible says in verse number 23 of our text, "If any man will come after me," if any man will follow me, if they will walk in the steps of their Savior Jesus Christ, notice what he says in verse 23, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Those are some hard words for us to swallow. Luke 9 cuts to the very core of Christianity and what it is all about. Jesus makes a call for full commitment here. And he's because the commitment commitment is what Christianity is all about. Today, Christianity seems to be less a matter of commitment and more a matter of convenience. Well, if it's convenient, I will stand up in my school for Christ. If it's convenient in my youth group at that time to say, "Amen, then we'll do it. But if we're with the group that maybe, you know, wants to be cool, then it's not always convenient, and thus we shy away from the Lord. You know, so often you think of when you get into a plane. I flew in yesterday for the fine arts here and enjoyed some time with the fellows and helping them prepare for the preaching time. But as we got on that runway in my jet up in the Bay Area, there's a point on that runway where the pilot has to fully commit. If he gets beyond that point, there's no way that he can step on the brakes without them running off the runway. And so there's that point in our life, and so many teenagers, so many Christian school people, even maybe even college students that are here this morning, what takes place is we're not willing to commit. So we're just revving our engines. We're here this morning. We're a part of a Christian school. We're a part of a fine arts program, and we're thinking, yes, God, I want to be used by you, but we're not willing to fully commit. And we're just revving our engines, so to speak. And I want us to see two realities this morning of someone that is willing to totally commit to the Lord, totally follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the requirements of committing to Christ. We see that there's three requirements in verse number 23, and it says, "And if any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, if any man will commit to come after the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice these requirements. It requires a denial. It says, "Let him deny himself." We must refuse to depend upon ourselves. What is some of the famous verses? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart," and what? "Lean not to thine own understanding." And Jesus Christ is saying, you're going to have to be willing to deny yourself. You're going to have to be willing to deny your self-sufficiency and begin to follow me and rely upon me. Denying self always requires that we give up control. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I can be a little bit of a control freak. And being a pastor, I like to sometimes have my hands in everything, and I want the control of everything. But that can't always be the case. And certainly not with following the Lord. We have to say, Lord, I am willing to follow you wherever that may lead. How many times have you prayed something spiritual like this? And I use it in quotes because I'm about to challenge the idea here in a moment. When we say, Lord, if you'll show me your will, I'll pray about it. Lord, if you'll show me your will, if you'll show me the steps that you want me to take, then I'll pray about it. No, that's not how it works. See, you and I as Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to go and do whatever. Then he begins to show his will. See, we can't see it all laid out before of us and say, I don't really like that, Dr. R, so I'm not going to go in that direction. He doesn't lay it all out there. Instead, he wants us to just simply follow ourselves, deny ourselves, deny our own understanding of the way that we think the Christian life ought to be. But then notice also another requirement is there must be dedication. He says you have to take up your cross daily. Every person in here, you have your own cross to bear. Barnes writes that when a person was condemned to be crucified, they often would have to bear their own cross on the way to that crucifixion. It would be very burdensome. It would be very disgraceful at times. It would try the very feelings of who you are. And you and I, we've got, as we carry our cross, we see that it is an expression stating that you and I are to endure whatever might come as we're willing to follow him. You know, the day might come in our generation, because I still like to think myself as being young. I was told yesterday that I'm getting old, because I've seen some of you that were in here that were being born, and they said, Brother Johnson, you're getting old. I like to think I'm still young. And so our generation, can I include myself in your generation? It was just about 15 years ago when I sat there. We might face persecution in this country. I wonder if it comes, if you would still be in your church, or if the convenience of following Christ or the burden or the cross that we must bear as we wear the name Christian is too heavy and we would bow out of following the Lord. The world has never treated the Christian right. The world did not treat Jesus Christ right. We read in John chapter 15, verse number 18, if the world hate you, you know that the world before hated me. If you were of the world would have loved his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This world has not changed its opinion about Jesus and still rejects those who will follow him. Are you committed? You say, Pastor Johnson, I'm in a Christian school. I'm at Fine Arts at the West Coast Baptist College. Yes, I'm committed. Are you really? Wearing the name Christian everywhere you go, every conversation that you have, every night over at someone else's house, even the friends outside of your Christian school, do you wear that name tag? Are you willing to bear your own cross? Are you willing to face maybe the persecution and the shame that comes with following Jesus Christ? You say, Pastor Johnson, you keep preaching like this. Man, no one's going to want to follow him. You willing? Because if it's only based out of convenience, teenager, when the pressure comes, we're going to flee. So you see that there's a requirement of a denial of self. There is a requirement of a dedication. You're willing to be so dedicated to Christ that even if you have to bear a cross, you're willing to continue to follow him. But I want you to notice the third requirement here. We see that there is a direction. It says, and follow me. It's the direction that the Lord wants for your life. We're not going to lean under our own understanding. We're going to say, Lord, what do you want? This is a sustained fellowship. Where he leads, we follow. His way becomes our way. His values become our values. His activities, they become our activities. Where everything we do, we're beginning to ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? You've heard that slogan before, but how about we start not only asking it, but doing what Jesus would do? And follow me. See, the direction ought to be in the steps of Jesus Christ. I think of in his late career, Joe DiMaggio was playing for the Yankees, and the Yankees were well ahead in the pennant race. Yet he was giving 110% every single game. And some of his teammates, they said, Joe, why do you work so hard? You know, we're so far ahead. We're going to definitely make the playoffs. Why don't you just take your foot off the gas a little bit? And here's what Joe said. Joe said, I don't know if somebody out there in the stands has never seen me play before, and I want to give my absolute best for those that have come to watch me play. Could we not give our absolute best for the Lord Jesus Christ? The one that was just sung about so beautifully by this group when he was nailed to the cross, and we bring our problems of life and we bring it under the blood, and Jesus Christ was willing to take the reproach for our sake. Are we willing to follow him? Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Are you committed to him? I think of Pablo Casals. He was considered to be one of the greatest cellists that this world has ever seen. And at the age of 95, he continued to practice 6 hours a day. And he was asked, why do you still practice? You're one of the greatest ever. And his response was, because I think I'm making progress. Have we arrived? Are we willing to say, Lord, I'm still willing to follow you? You see the requirements there. But what are the reasons for why we should follow the Lord? Well, look at verse number 24. We see that it yields a meaningful life. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. This command that Jesus Christ has given to us and says, follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself. We see that it is worthwhile. It's meaningful. When we give our life to the Lord, we save it. But when we take our life and it's all about us and everything that we want to do, Jesus Christ is telling us, you actually end up losing your life. It becomes less profitable. It's not a meaningful life. See, when you and I come to the realization that we were created by God, we see in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So we're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because why? We are a workman. We were created as a workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God created us for him. And when we follow him, it yields a meaningful life. We see in verse number 25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Listen, when you and I live in obedience to the Lord, it brings honor and glory to him, and it brings meaning to your very life. The things of this world, they never bring meaning to life. The essence of the worldly man has been said that he knows the price of everything, but he values nothing. Only when we have a right relationship with God can it be meaningful. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the source of a meaningful life for you? Would you please ponder that question? When you, as a teenager, as a college student, think of what a meaningful life is, what comes to mind? What is it? Our possessions, the source of a meaningful life? There's been a study that 3 out of 4 entering American colleges now consider it very important or essential that they become very well off financially. 3 out of 4 that are going into our American colleges say that it is essential that I become financially stable. I become wealthy is basically what they're saying. And a Princeton psychologist, Robert Winthrow, stated that 84% of Americans wish they had more money. So they're going into college saying that I've got to have this, and yet when they get out of college and then they are evaluated, 84% of them say, I wish I had more money. Proving that possessions there, that doesn't bring happiness. That doesn't bring the meaning of life. 78% said it was very or fairly important to have a beautiful home, to have a new car, or to have other nice things. So where is this philosophy coming from? Well, the world is certainly pumping it into our ears and into our eye gates on a daily basis. I recently heard of a Lexus ad that proclaimed, whoever said money can't buy happiness isn't spending it right. They're trying to teach that if you own a Lexus, then you can be happy. Many think that if they had more or were wealthy, that they could be happy. H.W. Perkins surveyed 800 college alumni that have the idea that I have to be rich. It's called yuppie values, that I have to have the nice home, that I have to have the nice car, that I have to have the nice clothes. 800 of these alumni were interviewed, and they all came back and they said something to this effect. It said that they were fairly or very unhappy. We're talking about a meaningful life. What would that be for you? Do you think in your mind that if I just had possessions, if I just had the money, you say, I'm in a Christian school. I know that it permeates Christian schools. The idea that if I only had more. If you want to know if riches will make you happy, you ought to ask those who have sought riches for their happiness. They'll tell you otherwise. Jay Gould, the American railroad developer, he was a millionaire, multi-millionaire. Here's what he said, and I quote, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. In an article from the Atlanta Business Chronicle, Mark Meltzer, he wrote about how those that have recently won the lottery, they wish that they hadn't won. Because when they win the lottery, life becomes so difficult. They end up making so many wrong decisions and they end up miserable. John D. Rockefeller said this, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. And certainly some of the wealthiest men I know have very little. Be honest. Please, be honest. What is happiness for you? What is it attached to? Is it money? Bernice Kaner's book, Are You Normal About Money, interviewed Americans on what they would do for money. And they ask the question, what would you do for $1 million? For $1 million. I think that's what they're going to ask you, Brother Hauck, for $1 million. That's what you told him. All the students here. He's got plenty. He'll be able to give it to you. What would you do for $1 million? 65% of the people said that they would live on a deserted island for 1 year all by themselves. Hey, we're talking about $1 million. Good luck trying to live beyond the year, but hey, you'll get $1 million when you're done. I wonder if you'd do that. 30% said that they would spend 6 months in jail for a crime that they did not commit for $1 million. $3,000, 24% said that they would reveal a friend's deep, dark secret that they promised that they would keep. I know most of you would do that for $3,000. You'd just sell out the friend, absolutely. For $500, 66% of people said, I would kiss a complete stranger. Now, hopefully you wouldn't do that. Hey, we're talking about $500 here. Notice this, $75, 75% of the people said, you know what I would do? I would kiss a frog for $75. Anybody would kiss a frog for $75? Me too, absolutely. If any of you have frogs and you have $75, I'll gladly kiss it after chapel. Hopefully we wouldn't get warts, but possessions. Possessions. How about popularity? The source is popularity, the source of the meaning of life. Often we'll look at Hollywood and we'll begin to think, oh, if I just had what they had, if I just had the popularity that they have. You know, you study those that are in Hollywood, they're some of the most miserable people on earth. At the peak of her fortune and fame, Chris Everett Lloyd, with 146 tennis championships behind her and married to John Lloyd, said this, when we get into a rut, we play tennis, we go to the movies, we watch TV, but I keep saying, John, there has to be more. John, there has to be more. In 2005, Tom Brady was interviewed by 60 Minutes. And he had everything. He already had won 3 Super Bowls. He already had a 10-year, $60 million contract. And so at 60 Minutes, they're interviewing Tom Brady. And they're saying, you know, all you're doing is winning. And Tom Brady goes on to say, yeah, but I didn't know that winning and all of this money and all of this popularity and this Super Bowl, I didn't know that it came with all this baggage. And they go on to describe just his success in his life so far. And he goes on to say, he goes, I've won 3 Super Bowls and people tell me, man, you're at the top. Everybody knows who your name is. Everybody knows the New England Patriots. And Tom Brady just said, you know, I thought there was something more to life. And the 60-minute interviewer said, well, what's the answer to that? And Tom Brady, who had all the popularity, Tom Brady, who had a massive multi-million-dollar contract, said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Elvis Presley, 6 weeks before he died, was asked by a reporter, Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich. You said you wanted to be famous and happy. Are you happy? And Elvis Presley's response was, I'm lonely as bleep. Popularity, pleasures. Lloyd Chesterton said, I've run the silly rounds of pleasure, and by no means do I desire to repeat the nauseous dose. Kurt Cobain, he was a leader in the punk band Nirvana. He had all kinds of money. He had all kinds of popularity. He had all kinds of pleasures in his life. If you would have seen him in his prime, he would have said he's the happiest man on earth. And yet, a few days before he took his own life, they found in his journal, somebody, anybody, God help. Help me, please. I want to be accepted. I am so tired of crying and dreaming. I'm so alone. What do they all say? They all say that the meaning of life is not found in popularity, that it's not found in the possessions, that it's not found in the pleasures of this world. But the meaning of life is found in a life that is willing to follow Jesus Christ. He says, yeah, you might lose your life down here on earth in worldly meaning, but listen, you're going to gain it. It's a meaningful life, but it is also a measured life, a measured labor. We see in verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We can declare our loyalty down here on earth to the Lord. We're going to have to bear a cross for that. We might be facing some persecution. But listen, you and I, let's not be ashamed of Jesus Christ here. The Lord wants to return, and he wants to give us rewards. Now, we're going to cast those right back at Jesus' feet. I'm thankful that because of what he did for us. But listen, there's coming a day. There's the judgment seat of Christ when our life is going to be measured. And if our labor and our life was after the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a great, great day. How's your commitment today? Is it showing? Would we be able to tell what you're living for? Would we be able to tell that your life as a teenager is living for eternity or the earthly? Would we be able to tell? I remember one year going to an auction with one of our deacons when I was in Pennsylvania. His name was Ron Givens. And it was a school that was closing, and we needed some gym equipment, and they were having amazing deals. And I remember sitting down with Ron prior to that, and I was saying, Ron, don't even scratch your nose. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to scratch your ear, because I don't want them to think that we necessarily want whatever they're auctioning off. And then I remember explaining to him, I said, now listen, this is the amount of money that we have. As a school, I was a school administrator at the time. This is the amount of money that we have set aside for this particular auction. You have to know this amount. You have to know the limit of what you're willing to spend. Listen, are you listening? In the Christian life, you can't have an upper limit. In the Christian life, you can't go to the Lord and say, I'm willing to follow you, to right there. I'm not willing to go beyond that. You can have no upper limit in your life. You and I have to be willing to say, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you lead me. Our calling is a life of unconditional obedience, no matter what the price is. You willing to pay that price? I wonder. You willing to live for eternity? Be willing to look beyond your life. In closing, Brother Houck, if you'll please help me. I'd like for you to picture this rope as eternity. We realize that it doesn't just go on forever. Brother Houck, that's fine. I'd like for you to picture this rope. Just imagine this rope going on for billions and billions and billions and trillions of years longer. We know that Brother Houck is the end of the rope for our illustration, but try to envision this as eternity, spending forever with our Savior, Jesus Christ in heaven. I can't wait for that day. I would love to hear the trumpet today. And so try to picture this is your eternity in heaven if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then I want you to look here at this little orange piece at the end. And this is your life. You see all of eternity before you, billions of years in heaven with Jesus Christ, and then this is our little life span here on earth. And you know how so many people live their life here? They begin to say, well, you know, if I get a good education, and you're in a great school, and if I get a good education, and I go to college, and I ace Dr. Art's history class, boy, that was hard, sir. Man, I was on that property sometimes at 4 a.m. trying to memorize those notes. But if I do well, and I get a good paying job, and if I work hard, and I save money, and if I have a checking account, then like right here, I can begin to travel. I can maybe buy a boat. I can maybe begin to spoil my grandchildren. If I just do these things right here, then I can be set for life right here. When we have all of eternity to live for, so many are living for right here. I have been told in the last 2.5 years, Ryan, you are a fool to go to the Bay Area. You can't build a church in the Bay Area. Why are you investing your life in eternity? May I say respectfully, we are a fool to live for this. When Jesus Christ tells us, if you'll follow me, if you will, with the requirements, if you will deny yourself, if you'll take up your cross, if you'll follow my direction of following me, a sustained relationship, listen, everything you do right here, it's going to transcend into eternity. Now you ought to save. You ought to do your very best in school. You ought to think of retirement and things like that. I'm not trying to say those things are unimportant. Listen, if that's what we're living for, this is all we've got. Can I encourage you? Thank you, sir. Can I encourage you this morning to commit right now that for your life, you're going to follow him? Not out of convenience, but a commitment that you'd say, I, Lord, I'm going to live for eternity. I'm going to follow you. If you will, it's going to be a very meaningful life. Let's pray.